Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
All right, so if you would, just go ahead and open up your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 1. And Solomon, it starts off with the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And so some of you might not know who Solomon, I think most people do, but Solomon was, he was the third king of Israel. He was the son of David. He was the one to build the temple. And interestingly, when Solomon was given this task, the first thing he asked for was wisdom. God asked him, what would you desire? And he asked for wisdom. That's found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. See, Solomon knew that he was about to step into daily battle. He knew he was about to govern a whole people that were pretty much ungovernable. Solomon inherited this loose confederation of 12 tribes. And shortly after his reign, these tribes would actually split into two nations, the northern and southern nation. He was to govern a people who were not easily impressed. They had short memories. They had witnessed great miracles, great signs. They still tended to stray from their Savior after witnessing the plagues, after witnessing the angel of the Lord that hemmed them in from the front and the back, the Red Sea being parted, the fire from heaven consuming their sacrifices. They really experienced this. The glory filling their temple and fighting all the great battles for, and God fighting all the great battles for them. Yet they still strayed. This was a difficult people to govern. And Solomon, who was to govern them, knew he needed wisdom. You had groups pulling in different directions, different needs, different wants, different visions, who often conflicted. So young Solomon, in his understanding, he knew he was going to need godly wisdom if he was to lead these people well. The same is true for you and I. As we approach the world, whether we're governing people or not, whether we are managing people or not, we need godly wisdom to handle the world. Would you agree? We need godly wisdom. And so that's why we open up our book to Proverbs here. And verses 2 through 6 are really an introduction to the whole book, to the whole book itself. And then chapter 7 is where we start, where we begin. So what we're going to do today is we're going to just read a verse. I'll make a couple comments. We'll get down to verse 7, and that's where the meat of our message is today. But so in chapter 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Basically, what it's saying is to be familiar with how to use knowledge and to receive mentorship, right? Discipleship. And make sure you have a PMA. Who in here knows what a PMA is? Positive mental attitude. I tell my kids all the time, you got your PMA with you? You know, if I'm taking them anywhere, I'm like, you can go to the store with me, but you got to have a PMA, right? PMA, positive mental attitude. So to be familiar with how to use knowledge. Knowledge is different than wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to take that knowledge and now use it, when to apply it to our lives. Often this looks like correction, this instruction that we receive, this mentorship, discipleship that we receive. It often looks like correction or exhortation or even a good chastening. Who likes a good chastening? I see no hands. Me neither. But here's the thing. Sometimes we need it, right? Sometimes we need a good correction. We get good correction, good teaching from each other, right? Sometimes God just speaks and we feel conviction of the Holy Spirit, but sometimes it requires somebody else stepping out in faith and saying, hey, brother, I see this in you, and this doesn't look like Jesus. This is a chink in your armor. You need to tighten up your shot group. And nobody likes that, right? Nobody likes to hear that, but I'm here to tell you, we need to come to a place where we will accept that in humility. The best thing you can do when somebody corrects you is say, thank you. Even if you don't mean it the first time you say it, let me just encourage you. Just say thank you. And then go back and pray on it and ask the Lord to reveal that to you, okay? So my point is to stay teachable. I always tell my children, stay teachable. We get wisdom through humbly seeking to honor Jesus in our lives. We get this wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Even if we look foolish, especially when we need to admit our error. So we get this wisdom maybe from another. They say, hey, this is what I see. We are to approach that situation humbly, and we need to be in a place where we will admit our error. The thing is Proverbs teaches us to have straight thinking, not corrupted by the world, the enemy, or self. It's not about how you feel. It's about what the Word of God says. Feelings lie to you. The truth doesn't lie. Let's move on. Verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Basically, how to approach the world with wisdom, right? This is how we approach, with righteousness, justice, and equity. To navigate this existence without being stained by sin, without being caught up in that which leads to death. The book of Proverbs is full of warnings, especially to the young man. Especially to the young man who is seeking a wife. A young man who's seeking to honor the Lord. It's full of warnings to that man. We are to navigate the world in such a way that honors Jesus. This passage right here, this verse 3, reminds me of Micah 6:8, where it says, "What is required of you, O man, but to walk humbly before your God, to love kindness, to love mercy, and to do justice." That's what God requires of us. It sounds a lot like, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your understanding, all your everything. And then the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we recognize that man and woman are created in God's image, then we will approach them differently, right? We will approach them differently. Verse 4 says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the youth. This word simple here refers to naive, somebody who's kind of new in life, wet behind the ears, we would say, right? So to give words or to give prudence to the simple or to the naive, knowledge and discretion to the youth. If verse 3 tells us how to operate in the world, verse 4 reminds us that we are meant to replicate or to populate, right? We're meant to carry on to the next generation. And the greatest gift we can give the next generation is godly wisdom. Verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Here's the thing. Wise people, in my experience, wise people know that they never arrive. There's always more to learn. And one of the greatest lessons that I learned from one of the teachers in school is that you can learn from anybody. Well, I think often we look in life and we meet people, and automatically we judge them, and we think, I can learn nothing from this person. No, sometimes we can learn how not to act, right? Sometimes, even I've had good leaders and bad leaders, and from the bad leaders I've had, I've learned how not to lead. So we can always learn, but it's from a place of humility that we start, a place of humbly knowing that we don't have it all together. My experience, wise people never arrive. There's an old adage that says, he who adds not to his learning diminishes it. He who adds not to his learning diminishes it. Meaning, if you're not consistently learning in life, then what you're learning is it's going back. You're not stagnant. You're actually decreasing. It's the same in the Christian walk. You can't just say, all right, I've given my life to Jesus. I'm all in. I've been baptized. And now I'm done. I'm just going to stay right here. I'm not going to step out in faith anymore. I'm comfortable right where I'm at. Well, guess what? You're not moving forward, and you're not staying still either. You are every day, daily, moving backwards in your relationship with God. If you're not striving after more of Jesus every day, then you are decreasing your relationship with Jesus. Verse 6 says, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. And so here's where that was all a preamble, a introduction to a summary statement, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. But here we find ourselves in verse 7. And verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want to start with that word beginning. The word beginning here could be translating as the summation, all of it. There is another place in chapter 9, verse 10, where the word translated to beginning there is actually the first, what we think of when we think of beginning. Both are interchangeable, like meaning they mean two different things in our language. But it's one word for us, right? So what is it saying? What does that tell us? That tells us that the beginning of knowledge, it begins with God and it stays with God. Another way to say it is it's the doorway and it's the pathway. It's the way we initiate and it's the way we stay on course. It is where we start and what keeps us on our path, and it's very important. Still leaves the question of what is the fear of the Lord? And this week, I asked several different people in my sphere of influence, just without even giving them a brief, what's the fear of the Lord? What is it to you? What is it? When I say that phrase, what do you mean? And I've got a whole range of different responses, but most of them fell into two camps. One was, well, fear. It's trembling. It's knowing that God is big and He's bigger than I can imagine, and knowing the scary stories in the Bible. That's my fear. And others I had, it was full of grace. And it was like, well, the fear of the Lord is understanding that God is in every aspect of my life. He loves me. He's full of grace and mercy. He's great. He's good. Both are true. Both are true. And we're going to let the Bible tell us that today. Here's the idea. If we can get this right at the end of the day, if we can get the fear of the Lord correctly, we end up praising Him correctly. As I was praying on this week, I got one word from the Lord, and I love that. One word is good, is better than zero words, all right? I got one word from the Lord. The word was rejoice. And my interpretation of that, my understanding of what God was telling me was, I want my people to rejoice in me. And we can't properly rejoice in Him if we don't have a proper fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the Lord? Tell you what it's not first. It's not an understanding of an eternal God that is a better version of the most righteous person you know. Think of the most righteous person you know, the one that would really surprise you if you even saw him sin. God is just not like a 2.0 of that version. He is other than us. We are created in His image. Yes, don't get me wrong. But we are not just a lesser version of God. That's not it. So it's not that. It's not walking through life either, waiting for God to strike you down as soon as you sin. Oh, God, I sinned. Oh, I'm waiting for God to discipline, punish me. That's not it either. What the fear of the Lord is, and this is the best definition I found. I didn't write this. Another pastor did. So that means that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit wrote it. That means I can steal it. Reverential awe that produces a humble submission to a loving God. The fear of the Lord is reverential awe that produces a humble submission to a loving God. I think that encompasses all of it, all of the meaning of what that means. But this word fear, yirah, awesome or terrifying thing is another way to say it. We can find an example of that. We want to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I cheated. I had mine marked. I'm there. You should be too. I'm going to read verses 18 through 21, and what this is just that the tail end of the people of God receiving the Ten Commandments, okay? That's where we come in now, and it says in verse 18, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning," man, it sounds awesome, doesn't it? "And a sound of a trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" Could you imagine that? Hearing such a sound and having such fear that you thought you were going to die. That's the mighty God that we serve. But verse 20, it says, "Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin.'" Now, you had to catch that because I really hit it hard. You see what it's saying there? A right fear of the Lord keeps us from sinning. Not fearing the Lord correctly makes the believer soft on sin. And that's my first point for today. I'm going to have 2 points. First point is, not fearing the Lord correctly makes the believer soft on sin. Or another way to say that, in kind of Josh's words, is fear of the Lord keeps our shot group tight. Right? For those shooters in here, you want a tight shot group. For our fight against sin, our daily struggle against sin, we want that tight shot group. We don't want to venture off to the left or to the right. We want to stay focused on the path that God has laid before us. But apathy is where we end up if not understanding God's greatness and His goodness and His amazingness, we end up in a place of apathy. And apathy is a worldview that questions God's sovereign rule over all. Earlier, I talked about the summation of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. It makes sense to that when you tie in Colossians 1:16, where it says, "All things," I'm just going to summarize it all up, "all things were created by, with, and for Jesus. all things. Everything that we know, see, have heard of, it's created by Jesus. Everything that we can't see was created by him. But as we see the greatness of God, we can't help become excited about the things of God. But if we don't recognize the working around us, we miss out on that. Instead, we see the events of life, something of happenstance. But when we recognize not only the fear of the Lord, but also our position in Christ, we now see clearly that God is doing something, especially in suffering. And I already hear some questions. What do you mean our position in Christ? What are you talking about, Josh? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, you have a position. This is where your position is. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You're welcome. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. Just take this in, own it. This is who you are. This is what God tells you who you are and what your position is in Christ Jesus. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, in your worst day, Jesus died for you. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, I shouldn't do that, I get lost in my place, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up. This is our position. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I'm going to keep reading because it's just so good. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Where's our position? We're seated. We already, but not yet, are seated with Jesus. That's the point. And when you recognize that, what we're saying is no matter what happens in this world, I could die right now, and I know I'm going to be right there with the Lord. It ties in with the fear of the Lord. I'm going to get there. We're going there. We're getting there. We're moving. But not fearing a loving God correctly turns off basically the guidance system for our lives. It doesn't allow us to operate and to see the sin coming and to see the trap that the enemy's setting for us. Living with the right fear of the Lord is a good guidance system. We don't want that thing off. So not fearing a loving God turns off that guidance system for our lives. But there's another aspect. So there's that fear of the Lord. It keeps us from sin. The people of Israel, they saw these mighty works, these mighty things, and they were fearful. And Moses told them so they wouldn't sin. But there's another aspect. There's another aspect to this. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I know 2 Chronicles is a book that you visit often. No, all jokes aside. There's some really good stuff in 1st, 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Samuel. Read these things. There's some strange stuff in there. And if it's strange, it's important. I really believe that. There's some good stuff. All right, 2nd Chronicles chapter 7. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And I got to give you some context here. I'm going to save you. I was going to read this whole prayer in chapter 6. This is Solomon praying. He's dedicating the temple. They have now completed the temple. And this is Solomon's prayer all the way up to verse 6, and then he stops praying. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven. That really happened, y'all. Have you ever just stopped reading and been like, I've never seen, who in here has seen fire come down from heaven? I had a guy in last service raise his hand. I looked back, I was like, what? And I knew he was in the military prior. I was like, I know what you're going to talk about. All right, Apaches and AC-130s. No, fire came down from heaven, right? And consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what it looks like for a whole place to be filled with the glory of the Lord. But I would love to see that. We can see that. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped. and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and for his steadfast love endures forever." They couldn't help it. They had to worship correctly when they were in the presence of the Almighty God. Those that witnessed this event responded with reverent worship. Do you see that in verse 3? It brings me to my second point for today. Having a correct fear of the Lord allows us to worship as we are created, as we are intended to. We're all created to worship, whether you want to admit it or not. We worship. That's what people do, whether it be sports or people or loved ones or children or you name it. But our right worship, it's meant to be directed toward God. Now, we're meant to love all those other things, except I think it said sports. No. We're supposed to love our family. We're supposed to love our children, but we're not supposed to worship them, right? But we're supposed to worship a loving God. And the right fear of the Lord produces this right worship. Another way to say it is, if you can't see his glory, if you can't see God for who he is, how can you truly glorify him? And so as I got that word this week, rejoice, what I just felt that God was telling us is that we need to just have a fear reset. You just kind of change our tune. If it's a radio station, I know now we have all buttons, but I remember back in the day with the old radios, you had like a knob, you know? We need to just adjust that fear just a little bit. All other fear out of our lives, the fear of the Lord, it produces worship and it keeps us from sin. If you can't see his glory, how can you glorify him? An instant where, this is all Old Testament stories so far, right? I've gone Old Testament, and somebody might be thinking, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. Let me tell you, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Both are gifts and both are married. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is quoted throughout the New Testament. They are married. They are linked. There's hyperlinks everywhere. It's meant to be that way because the Bible is 66 books, or 70 if you count Psalms as 5, as 5 collections. 66 books written by multiple different authors over multiple different continents, right? Different cultures, different timelines, yet none of it disagrees. It all lines up. It all agrees. It's beautiful. It's a miracle. Only God can do that. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. This is truth. With the world that we face right now, we need to be rooted in the truth, and we need godly wisdom, so we need to be rooted in the book of Proverbs. But I say all that to say, we find the fear of the Lord in the New Testament as well. Turn in your Bibles to Acts. I've got a few more. I know some of y'all are getting tired of doing the sword drill. That's okay. I love to do the sword drill. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. We're just going to read that one verse. But I need to give you, again, some context of where we're at. This is the early church. They have been ravaged and harassed and jailed and possibly even killed by Saul, who would later become Paul. He was ravaging the church. But then something crazy happened. Jesus appeared to Paul and he said, "Why do you persecute me?" Paul had a supernatural experience on the road to Damascus that changed his life forever. And here we have the early church hearing about that news. Think about it. This guy who was the Christian killer is now preaching the gospel. And let's read. Verse 31, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." I want you to put yourself in the position of an early church member, right? Maybe your cousin or your brother or your sister was hauled off by Saul. What's our Christian response for that? Well, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus tells us what our response is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust." So, Jesus commands us to pray for not just those who we love, but pray for those who persecute us. the early church would have known these commands. We should know these commands. This is a command, by the way, by the king. So this is not just an option. Well, I'm not that kind of Christian. I love people except for those people who persecute me. I'm going to talk bad about those people. But imagine being an early church member and knowing this command by Jesus and doing it because you have fear of the Lord. And then imagine hearing the news that Paul, used to be Saul, is now converted. And he's preaching the gospel. And he's powerful. Wouldn't that encourage you? Wouldn't that stir you up a little bit? It should still stir us up now. It should still fire us up if you believe it. Paul, the Christian hunter, was now proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Because of whom Paul was and what he was doing, this was huge. Huge. It's probably greatly strengthened the resolve of the spirit of our spiritual ancestors. I tell you this story, I tell you this part of the Bible because this is how we're supposed to live our life. We obey God's command, praying for our enemies, and then we see God act and God move. Because I can't even talk to that person, they hate me so much. But I see God act in their lives and they be converted. And now I see, okay, God, my prayers are effective. All I did was sit down and pray and meet with you, and I see you changing the world around me. It's good. It's encouraging. And it's supposed to bring us to the next day and the next day. And we continue to walk with God like this in godly wisdom. Our life experience should be solidifying our right fear of Jesus. That's the point. And as we wait on him in faith, step out in faith, and we see the Lord act, our faith is increased, and our right fear of the Lord is also increased. Understanding of the greatness of God is increased. Jesus gives us a target to shoot for when it comes to fear. When it comes to fear and understanding it, fear is real. And I would assume there's some ungodly fears in this room. I've had some ungodly fears in my life, right? The fear of losing a loved one. The fear of flying on a plane. The fear of letting your children go out into the world, right? The fear is real, but Jesus gives us a target to shoot for, and it's found in Luke chapter 12. And I am almost done doing the sword drill. There's only one more passage left to turn to for those of you keeping track. I love God's word. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. This is Jesus speaking. And after that, have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you, whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. That's the type of fear that we're supposed to have, just for God. Rightly so, because our position is already seated at the right hand of the Father. So we have nothing to fear in this world. We know how it ends. My eternity has already begun. Let me explain that real quick. My eternity has begun. So has yours. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the day you put your faith in Christ, your eternity started. It doesn't start when you die. No, it says in the Bible that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus as soon as you make that commitment to follow Christ. I would say it's probably even before because it's the Holy Spirit coming alongside you to nudge you, right? We have already been transferred from this world. So there's nothing we have to fear in this world. And I'm saying it 3 or 4 different ways because I think somebody in here is getting it. I'm seeing faces. I'm seeing light bulbs. The right fear of the Lord leads us to where God wants us to be, to the next event, to the next event. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. Every event in your life is a training event for the next. We need to start looking at life like that. When something happens in my life, especially something bad, like a flat tire, and I use flat tire all the time as an example because past 2 years, it's happened quite a bit to me. It's just something, the enemy has some kind of stronghold on my tires of my vehicle. I don't know. And I plead the blood of Jesus over them. But what I've learned to do, I didn't do this at first, and because I've almost become used to it. I'm like, oh, here we go again. So, all right, God, You're allowing this in my life. This is not happenstance. This could have been a dumb decision. Maybe I didn't air my tires up or something like that. But you're allowing this in my life. So what are you trying to do with this moment? And it changes your attitude. It gives you that PMA, right? That positive mental attitude about the whole situation. That's the way we're meant to meander through life, right? Ephesians 5:21 tells us that this fear of the Lord, understanding in life, this is what unites us as a body of believers, as a church, as a global church. This is our anthem, that we don't fear the world. We only fear God. It is the fear of the Lord that dictates our daily life, our decisions, especially with those that regarding social interaction. But did you catch the warning at the end of verse 7? Let's look at it again. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This word despise, it's a word of contempt and relational aloofness. For contempt and a relational aloofness. Meaning, you're too smart for any correction. Too wise for any instruction. Remember verse 5 tells us that we haven't arrived. So fools despise wisdom and instruction. I believe each one of us needs a fear reset. Maybe you're in here and you don't have this issue. Maybe. But allow the Holy Spirit to tell you that. But I believe we all need a reset of our fear. The Bible tells us to be not conformed to this world. Don't fear what the world fears. When you hear bad news on the TV or on your phone, don't do like the rest of the world and go, oh my goodness, what are we ever going to do? God's still in control. God's still in control. There's nothing that surprises our God. The right fear of the Lord leads to freedom from all other fears. Here's the thing about fear, though. We don't want others to know we're fearful, do we? So we can pretend we're not fearful. We can kind of put on a brave face. But that fear is still rooted in our hearts, isn't it? It could still be the motivation for our actions. But we don't appear fearful, but we're still operating in the spirit of fear. I'm here to tell you, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We are not meant to operate in a fear of any other fear other than fear of the Lord. But the charade that you play for others, sometimes you can be so good at it, so good at pretending like you're not fearful, you could pretty much fool yourself. And you can be operating in fear and justifying your actions at the same time. I hope that makes sense. This is something that I've experienced in my life. I'm speaking from experience. I've been asking the Holy Spirit, what is it that's got a grip on me? What is it that I fear other than God? And allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into that and then repent. It's that easy. Just repent of it because it is a sin and then move on. Move on with Jesus with my eyes fixed on him. You remember that nation that we started out talking about that Solomon was to ask for wisdom for? Rightly so. I mean, 12 confederation, 12 loose tribes. They were loosely confederated. Like they were not united as I thought. I used to think like, oh, the 12 tribes and they are all friends. No, they had different wants, different desires, different visions. But God, Solomon asked for wisdom. You remember that? We talked about that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, this is the last one, I believe, tells us, in verse 6, it says, now these things, talking about the nation of Israel, the prophets, the people of old, it says, now these things took place as examples for us. Who's the us in there? Yes, it's the Corinthian church, of course, but this applies to us. So for us, they were an example for us that we might not desire evil as they did. So it's kind of strange, but the lives of the people of Israel, the lives of the Old Testament, they were meant to be examples. We're meant to read these things and say, okay, and not look at the nation of Israel and be like, you saw fire come down from heaven, and yet the next page I turn, you're wandering from God, you're building a golden calf. Like, it doesn't make sense. That's the wrong perspective. We need to see the nation of Israel and their failures, and we need to realize that we are prone to those failures in the same ways. If we're being honest with ourselves, we know that. Our sin nature, and this is what Paul talks about, right? I continue to do the things that I hate. I don't want to do these things, right? There's a struggle. And the way to win that struggle is the right fear of the Lord. And just as they were a people that was much loved, they were rescued, they were given many gifts, so were we. So were we. Jesus has made it possible for you to start your eternity the way it was intended. As soon as you put your faith in the finished work of the cross, put your faith in the risen Savior, the crucified Christ, but risen Savior, and recognize that He calls you His. I belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You're His. He gives you armor. He gives you a mission and tells you not to wander, not to waver to the left or to the right. Just as Israel intended to fear and to wander, especially when it came to fear. You know, in Numbers chapter 13, 33, I call it the grasshopper syndrome, right? Y'all know that story? God sent out, or God had brought them to their promised land. They're there on the doorstep of it. They decide, we're going to send out 12 spies to go spy out the land and figure it out, right? And in that process, they come back, and 10 gave a bad report, and 2 gave a good report. The 2 that gave a good report were Joshua and Caleb. That's why Joshua is a great name. But the report the other 10 gave, it was true. It wasn't a lie, but it was that there were giants in the land, and it says that we look like grasshoppers to them. And I found it interesting this week as I was studying on my back porch, a grasshopper was hopping around, and I like went over to it. Grasshoppers are not afraid of you, right? I just find that ironic. Anyway, but we're not to have grasshopper syndrome. It doesn't matter how big that giant looks. We should not fear it because our God is bigger. And that's the point. And He's on our side. And He loves us. I'm His. He's given me armor. But I don't know that unless I know my word. All right? And so we read the book of Proverbs to gain that godly wisdom. As a believer, you're to understand there are no coincidences in your life. As you walk with Him, staying in step with His Spirit, you will find every moment in your life is meaningful. This can only be done with having a right understanding of who your commander is and rightly fearing Him. That is King Jesus. If you fear Him correctly, you can't take your eyes off Him. Fear we often think of like, I'm afraid. But this fear is not like that. This fear is, oh wow. God, You're good. Oh, wow. Okay. And you just keep your eyes laser focused on Him as you go throughout your day. What that looks like, application-wise, because I know you've got to look at the road when you drive, and you've got to look at the person you're talking to across from you. What that looks like is you consistently remind yourself of whose you are throughout the day, not just one prayer session in the morning and then one at night. No, but throughout the day, say, God, what do You want to do today through me? That's the way we should be living our life. That's the way of godly fear is played out and acted out in life. If we are truly to honor our King, we have to denounce any fear that we have in our life. Anything the Holy Spirit convicts you, anything the Holy Spirit convicts you of, you've got to ask Him for forgiveness. Having a fear of anything else other than God is sin. It is. We've got to get a bigger idea of what sin is. Sin is not just doing bad things, stealing, cursing, whatever. It's more than that. It's stepping out of God's will. Sometimes we could be doing really good things, but God hasn't called us to do that, and that's sin. And so as we walk through life, keeping our commander at our front sight post, we're truly honoring our King. And as we have fears in life, we need to ask the Lord for forgiveness for those fears. He will answer, and He will forgive because He loves His. So here's what I want to do. Y'all ready to get strange today? I'm going to do something different. I can because I'm Josh, okay? I want everybody to stand up. Everybody stand up. We're going to take a stand against fear today. What we're going to do is I want to say a prayer. I want you all to agree with me, okay? I want you just to in your head, just agree with me. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to close our eyes. We're going to ask the Lord to reveal any fears in our life that are not of Him. And we're going to ask for forgiveness for those fears. And we're going to take a stand today. This might not get finished today. This might be something you need to continue as you go home today. So, Father, we come to You again, and we're thankful that we're able to, through the blood of Your Son, Jesus. Father, we ask that You would put a right fear in our hearts. As we read Your word, Your people rightly feared You. Those that You used in a powerful way rightly fear you. And we want to be used by you, God, here in Clarksville, Tennessee. We want to be used to you, by you, God, wherever we travel, wherever we go, understanding that each life is a training event for the next. So, Lord Jesus, I ask right now, by your Holy Spirit, would you show us anything in our lives that's not of you, any fear in our life that's not of you? All right, so with that fear, if the Holy Spirit gave you something, just pray this in your head with me, just agree with me, and just make this your prayer is what I'm trying to say. I'm saying it, but I want it to be your prayer. So Lord Jesus, that fear that you've brought to my mind, or any fear that you haven't yet, Lord, we confess that. We repent of that. We should not fear anything. You have done it. It is finished. We recognize that. You have resurrected, and you are seated with the Father, and we are seated with you. That is our position. So Lord Jesus, help us to live that out. Help us to live that out in our lives. And as we close out today, Lord, I ask that you would just bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us. May your countenance be upon us. And may we know your peace in a more meaningful way today, Jesus. And that is you. You are the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. We confess that. Without any reservation, we are sold out for you, Jesus. If that's not true in any areas of our life, Holy Spirit, we invite you to convict us of that sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.